Grateful for the time that is ours again to study thy word. May God the Holy Spirit take the passages and principles that we examine together this evening and make them the source of our increase and our continual spiritual growth, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Years ago, I know it doesn't appear that way now, but years ago, when I was a teenager, and later on in my life, I did some very serious weightlifting. I remember when I belonged to a club on Long Island. I didn't realize it at the time, but one of the young men that was there ended up being the middleweight champion of the world as far as powerlifting was concerned. I wasn't so much interested in bodybuilding as I was powerlifting. And I can remember that we had a magazine called Muscle Builder or Bodybuilder or something like that. And there was a joke in one of them, and I was reminded of that this afternoon, where the bodybuilder, you see him in picture A, and he's an emaciated 98-pounder, and so he sends for a dumbbell. Now, as opposed to a barbell, as you know, a barbell, of course, is either 5.5, 6.5, or 6 feet long, and either Olympic or otherwise. And the weights are on either side, and you use two hands, or one, if you're trying to act smart. But a dumbbell, often, is a short item about this big, and it, depending upon its weight, you can change the weights on some. You ladies, some of you may use dumbbells in your workout places, and then you can also lift weights. But anyway, you see the next picture, and it says 2 years later, and the whole right side of his body is just absolutely phenomenally built up. The other side looks exactly the same as it did 2 years before, and so he says, I think I have to send for that other dumbbell. So, of course, the title was, Who's the Dumbbell? I applied that to the local assembly. Often, we have people who are well exercised in their spiritual gift, excuse the pun, and they're buff. In other words, they're built up. They're strong. They're able to do what the muscle is supposed to do. On the other hand, we have people in the local assembly that are emaciated. I remember just recently talking to one of our ladies at a get-together. That was yesterday, actually. She said, and I quote, we place a lot of emphasis on the body, don't we? Physically, that is. And we do. You see, I do remember conversations. Yet, how often do we think about the spiritual welfare of the body? Same exercise, diet, good exercise, rest, all that is necessary to keep the physical body in tune. Same thing. I wonder what the church looks like as far as a composite. Is it built up on one side? Is the neck huge, as it were? Because of the head lifts that are being done. There's so many different lifts for different parts of the body when you're bodybuilding. You do curls generally for biceps and triceps. You do shrugs, those of you that know what I'm talking about. That builds up this part of your neck. Then you do this type of thing for pecs and so forth. You do knee bends, generally for thighs, abdominal raises with weights, calf muscular exercises. Otherwise, if you did the same thing, you'd only build one part of your body. The church needs to be exercised, and it can't be if the spiritual gifts are not operating. Again, try to find out what yours is quickly. Now, it'll cost you something. It'll cost you the time to come to Bible class, unless you don't care about the rest of the body. But I know most of you And man, do you lick your wounds when the physical body has been in any way injured. I see you with tape. I see you with ACE bandages. I see you with whatever it takes. But as far as the church is concerned, are we crippled? Do we walk with a limp? Is any part of the body built up? Remember, when one suffers, the whole body suffers. All right, we began last time with the body analogy to the church and the use of spiritual gifts as a part of the body. Remember in verse 15, it says, if the foot should say, it doesn't say that it's going to say, but if it should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not a part of the body. The point is very simple. Paul is using this as an analogy to show you that both the hand and the foot are necessary. Why? Because the hand performs one function and the foot another. You don't walk on your hands, and you certainly don't drink with your feet. For example, if I pick this up, I can do it very easily with my hands. I'd probably knock it over trying to do it with my feet, depending upon how clumsy one might be. Some people that I know at Westside are what I call very light-footed. Doesn't matter how big they are. Some of you are what I call heavy-footed, and some of you are clods. You know, your feet are everywhere. You just have no control over them. They just kick things and break things and you step on things, you know. If the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, again, by analogy, the ear has a purpose. It hears. The eye has a purpose. It sees. Now, again, another thing he's going to emphasize is that the whole body cannot be just one part. It's made up of many parts, but they all operate together. Now, if I were to remove your eyes, you would certainly suffer, wouldn't you? If you had no ears, you would suffer. You couldn't hear. So the point is, for those of you that are operating, we may only have one eye seeing. We may only have one ear hearing. We may only have one foot hopping. One hand operating. Verse 18, but now God has placed the members or the parts, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And here we have the sovereign will of God, the choice that God has made to balance out the body. And I know that he knows what he's doing. And I know that he has placed within the body a perfect balance so the body can properly function. Size is really not important. Function is. And assuming that a church is as large as Westside, we should have all the gifts operating. And if we did, boy, let me think about that one for a while. I doubt if we have a quarter of the gifts operating. Why? Because you're not willing to pay the price. And therefore, as a result of that, not willing to come to Bible class on a regular basis so that you can grow and discover what your gift happens to be, and then upon discovery, to exercise it, I wonder if we cared for the church and its parts as well as we take care of our physical bodies, how we would look. Or vice versa, if we could immediately see ourselves physically in a mirror, what we look like spiritually imposed upon our physical frame. We can. It's the mirror of the Word. Verse 19, and if they all were one body, where would the body be? But now we are, if we're all one member, where would the body be? you know, one big eye. Be useless. Absolutely useless. What could you do with it? How could it function? It couldn't. Or just a foot. I think small churches have that problem. They just may have a foot, but no leg to connect it to the hip, to connect it to, and the bones connected to them. That old Negro spiritual, you know, is very fitting, excuse the pun. One fits with the other. And what we have often are misfits. They missed to fit where they belong. But now there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I can't say to my feet, I don't need you, because I do. Of course, the wonder of the head, it always knows where parts of the body are properly or improperly functioning. That's the job of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And then he has delegated that responsibility in the chain of command to the pastor teacher. And so what he does is he actually feels the pulse of the congregation and speaks to the issues that are injurious to the congregation. And sometimes I'm not even aware of the fact that there might be something that you need, but the Spirit of God is, and many of you, and I'm so glad you go to my wife, because she needs the encouragement to know that my ministry is blessed. And you'll go to her and say, how did he know? I didn't. The point is, he knew. And when the Holy Spirit knows, he knows your needs. I may not know your needs. And if I'm in tune with him, then when I get up here and teach, then my teaching is going to be relevant to your situation. That's the way it works. And it's always thrilling to me, at least, to know that I'm in tune. You know, there's one thing about a pastor. You go through your pastorate many, many years, and you wonder sometimes, and I'm sure that this has run through Randy's mind often, am I getting through to these people? You know, I understand this, but do they understand it? And then secondly, what I'm giving them is the best I can give them. Do they appreciate it? And you don't have to show your appreciation by running up to the person right away and saying, oh, that was, because if you do that, I'm going to put you on the list because you're the next one out of here. Generally, you're the one that's going to cause the problems. And the cover-up is how wonderful my ministry is in your life. No, I'd rather you kind of sit there as you do sometimes, poker-faced. Well, not always. Some of you must be great card players. On the contrary, verse 22, it is much truer that the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. The most insignificant parts, parts that we don't even see, you ought to be glad you have them. You ought to be glad they're working. You know, we don't really think much about veins and capillaries. We think more about arteries, because they're big and they're visual often. But you know, you think about all those little veins and all those little capillaries going to various places until something happens where they're not functioning properly. As most of you know, for the last couple of years, because of both arthritis and then this, whatever it is I have in my neck, which is operable, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'd rather have the numbness. These two fingers are numb. They're tingling all the time. And it gets annoying. But I can tell that the blood or something is not getting there, or a nerve somewhere is pinched off. Now, where this has something to do with this, I don't know. But I know that it's not working properly. As a matter of fact, if I touch something sharp, it's much more sensitive, oddly enough, than it would be with my other hand. And I have become very strictly right-handed. I go to reach for something, especially a hot cup of coffee, and the coffee is much hotter because of the sensitivity. Saying I can't kind of pick it up this way. Now, these are great. See, it's just these two. Primarily this one. There's no obscenity there. It's just this. If you're nearsighted and you have a problem, then you might think it's an first finger. Not Flippo. That was the fourth member of the Marx Brothers, Flippo. That which seems to be the weaker is necessary. And you see, we have a tendency to glorify the most visual of the gifts. And oftentimes we think the church is successful or unsuccessful because of the limelight gifts, we might call them. You know, the ones whose names appear in a special place. Like in our church directory, we have the pastor of the church. And then the next directory will have the associate pastor. It will be John Miller and Randy Hillman. And so, see, we'll have our names twice there, and telephone number as a part of the directory. Wow, two times. And then Randy will have the distinction of having his name in the school directory under principal. Why? Three times in two publications. And you don't appear at all. You're not a part of the school. You're not a board member. Then we have the board of deacons. And we have so-and-so chairman. And so-and-so treasurer. And so-and-so. And they are part of it. And they're in there twice. Wow. And your name will only appear next to a phone number. How insignificant. But you're necessary. Don't you ever try to convince me that you're not necessary. And don't try to convince yourself that in your absence, well, they really won't miss you. Suppose I got up tomorrow morning and I couldn't find an eye. You know, it just decided to take a vacation. Start searching around. I could see it with the other one. You know, one of these. Is it under the pillow? See, so you miss Bible class and you say, oh, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. You're necessary. Think of that. You want some, you know, self-esteem? You're necessary. No one's insignificant. And if you ever convince yourself that you're not needed, you'd better fold your hands and order your coffin. Because God may just take you up on it. Oh, you don't think you're needed? All right. Then I'll snuff your candlelight out. That's as simple as it is. But I'm here to tell you you're necessary. Some of you got the idea that I want you here because, well, I just like numbers. That's not the idea. Not the idea at all. You're necessary. And the only reason we don't have Bible class every night of the week is because back down the road, there were those that said they weren't necessary. We used to have class every night. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Now just think, seven Bible classes now cut down to three, with the exception of Randy's class on Monday night. I don't know how well attended that is. You're necessary, people. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly parts come to have more abundant seemliness. What is that saying? Well, we place significance upon some and insignificance upon others. But see, Paul is saying to us, they're just as significant. They're just as necessary. You know, there's nothing pretty about a kneecap. Think about it, a kneecap. It's a bony-looking thing. Right? You ladies have found to do things with your earlobes. Generally, I don't know what these are for. Can't hear with them. If I didn't have them, it wouldn't matter. But you ladies have found to hang things from them. Stick needles in them. Some of the guys, too. Now, the nose has become more significant to some. With an earring through it. They ought to put it through right through the middle and make it big enough so the wife can just grab it and lead him around with it. That'd be great. That's where the old term came from, lead the bull by the nose. Then, yes, I noticed somebody doing that through the tongue now. You know, this is really not a pretty thing either. When you stick it out at someone, it's generally, you know, if you're a child, you're liable to get it slapped. Right? Some people can curl it and some people can't. You know, like that. It's easy for me. Some people just can't do that. It just kind of lays flat. But do you know how much is there? Do you know how much is there? The scripture says it's a little member, but boy, does it boast of great things. James tells us that. It'll actually determine often what the entire body is sensing. The tongue is used for speech. You know, the people that don't have them can't speak. So it's necessary for speech. And yet it's not a pretty thing to look at. It really isn't. Then taste buds are involved. And I understand that they're not only on top, but they're on the bottom as well. And depending upon where they are, bitter and sweet things. You'll notice when wine tasters will taste wine. They'll just put a little bit in their mouth and they'll swirl it around so that all the taste buds will pick up the various flavors. But it's not a pretty thing. And it's small. I can't lift anything with it. I can do obscene things with it. But generally speaking, excuse the pun, without it, I can't taste, I can't speak, I can't even be obscene. I'd have to stick my stub out at you. So too with the insignificant members of the body. You're not insignificant. You just have a different function, that's all. Verse 24, whereas our seemly members or parts have no need of it. It what? Honor. Because they're seemly. We honor those. And depending upon your age, you tend to honor more parts or less parts. You know, when you're a male in your teens, you concentrate on one part of your human anatomy. And sometimes you forget you even have a brain. And you allow it to be your thinking for you. We have that famous expression, don't we? You all know it, I suspect. Then as you grow older, you find out that you have other parts of your body. Yeah. And ladies as well. When they're growing up, you know, they're very impressed with parts of their body until they realize that there are other parts. And that's the way we are. You know, we don't think much of fat, do we? But you know, fat is what gives the woman her symmetry. That's right. Also enables her to be out in extreme cold. That's why we men have a real problem. They're out there bare-legged, you know, and doesn't bother them a bit. Boy, we get out there and our teeth are shaking. We look at a woman's symmetry and we say, man, that's just a good distribution and the proper distribution of fat. By the way, it doesn't mean the more you have, the greater distributed you are, because eventually you just end up looking like a plum. Fat is also necessary for energy. It is. Thin people, for example, really can't do a good day's work. They wear out fast. They have no reserves. So it's a reserve. You carry it around with you. Now be reasonable. Some of you say, yeah, boy, I got a lot of reserve. Yeah, well, you got a spare tank. I'll still look down. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which is lacked. Or which lacked. Why? So that there can be no division in the body. See, he's getting to the real issue here. What's wrong with the Corinthians? They're all divided. They're not only divided sectarian under different names, but they were also divided financially. Certain individuals in the Corinthian church were probably extremely wealthy. And so they would wear their best. And when they would have these dinners that they called the Lord's Supper, you remember what happened. The wealthy would sit in one corner, and then the no-counts would sit in another area. And Paul says, that's not right. In fact, he says, don't you have homes to eat in? Study the introduction to the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians. It happened just before this. They were all cut up into little segments. And I know for sure, there were those that thought they were super spiritual because they spoke in tongues. And so you had the tongues crowd. See, we don't even allow them in here. In Corinth, the place was so big, they had them. And a lot of these large churches have people in them that speak in tongues, even though the church's doctrinal statement does not necessarily believe in that. We just don't tolerate it. The first gurgle, and you gargle right out of here. We'll just escort you out. I won't tolerate that. So that's the type of thing you had in Corinth. But you know, and we look down our noses at the Corinthians, say, oh, those terrible Corinthians, so divided up, and so this and so that. They're not much different than what we have in the average church today. Wanting to get rid of their pastor at every turn. That's what they wanted to do. They would even encourage new ones to come so they could figure out how they're going to get rid of him. Until Paul finally sent him Titus. And as I told you, he was the troubleshooter of the ancient world in local churches. Man was a tiger. You know, if more pastors would take hold of their responsibilities, you wouldn't have all this nonsense going on in churches. But people want to run the ministry. They want to determine what is taught. They want to determine what's not taught. They want to set time limits to the messages. Some of you have tried that with me. You notice it hasn't done you any good. I shall not be moved. If you don't like it, go somewhere else where you have a little sermonette for a Christianette for 10 minutes with little ditties thrown in. and sweet singers from Israel, singing duets, quartets, symphonettes for Christianettes. They're not here to entertain you. They're to teach you. And some of you love it. It's not because you're gluttons or masochistic. You love the Word. And woe unto me if I don't teach the Word. And not from you, but from the one that put me here. I'm in a world of trouble. So my part works. Does your part work? You say, I don't even know what my part is. Well, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? The rapture? So you can see what your part was that you didn't use? It reminds me at camp. There were two girls there, one specifically, that had been witnessed to, very seriously. And so every time they would approach her, she'd say, I'm thinking about it. And so I was there on Friday, and so I heard this, and I just got up there and I said, you know, some of you have heard the gospel all week, and you're thinking about it. What are you thinking about? You know Christ the Savior, you got eternal life. You reject Christ the Savior, you end up in the lake of fire. What's there to think about? You know, I put it very tactfully, of course. No, I didn't. What's there to think about? I'm thinking about it. Although a lot of Christians don't say that. They're saying, here's what they say, I'm going to pray about it. You know what that means? I don't want to do it. That's right. If anybody ever asks you something here and you come up with that phony nonsense, I'm going to pray about it, what you've admitted is you really don't want to do it and you want God to twist your arm. Are you free Saturday? Yes. Would you like to come and help me do the lawn? I'll pray about it. Go to somebody else. Somebody gives you that kind of an answer. Don't tolerate that. See, the average church would think, oh, how holy. It's H-O-L-E-Y, as far as I'm concerned. You missed that one, but that's okay. That's a holy. An A holy. Boy, I got to spell it out for you. Would you like me to write it on the board? You know, animals a lot of times have more sense than human beings. You put a dish of food in front of a dog, and he doesn't say, I got to pray about it, or I got to think about it. He just starts in. Shlum, shlum, shlum. The only difference is he doesn't pray over it. You know, some of you would never think that you were dividing the body in what you're not doing. You'd think more the division of the body is what people do. But you know your absence is a division of the body? Now, understand me. I realize that some of you have legitimate reasons, but others of you don't. You'd say, well, you know, our church is not divided. Yes, it is. When you're gone, the eye is missing, the foot's missing, the hand is missing. A part of it's gone. It's divided. But you never think that, would you? Well, pray about it. That there should be no division in the body. And yet the body is divided in a sense, isn't it, by having various parts. But they're not separated from each other. They work in harmony with each other. That's the team concept of spiritual gifts. But that the parts, I'm going to keep translating this parts because members sounds too church members, you know? But that the parts should have the same care one for the other. And they do. In the human body, they function together. And by the way, you know as well as I that when certain parts of the body start fighting other parts of the body, that's a disease. Now, people who have a chronic fatigue syndrome, and there's generally another one that accompanies it. My wife knows it because my daughter has it. What's the other part? What? You're not my wife. I'm asking my wife. She forgot. What? Yeah, fibromyalgia. You know what that does? Parts of the body that should be helping other parts of the body are actually fighting parts of the body. You know, I don't want my liver and heart going at it. You understand? That's why I like harmony in the local assembly. Because you see, if my heart starts beating up on my liver, I'm in trouble. And what the heart does, the liver cannot do. And if my liver starts going thumpa, 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 and, you know, they change roles. The heart says, hey, why don't you come up here and do this for a while, and I'll go down there and I'll do what you're trying to do. You're dead. So you can't swap. You getting the analogy? You can't do somebody else's job correctly, efficiently, properly, effectively. Now you say, well, I'm not even trying to do anybody else's job. I'm just not doing anything. All right, then you're dead. You're a part, aren't you? Yeah, see, hey, look, if you're not a part, then why concern ourselves? But you're a part. And if you're a part, function. Is that too much to ask? I knew some of you wouldn't like this. That's why I couldn't wait to get into it. But that the members should have care, excuse me, that the members should have the same care one for the other. It's unheard of. It's diseased when one part of the body fights another part of the body. What do you have, for example, when the white corpuscles, which are supposed to work in balance with the red? What do you have when the white starts overtaking the good ones, the red? Anemia. Yeah. That's not good. You look at the person, you say, man, you look anemic. And they say, I am. That's one of the things, one of the tests, the early tests they run. They check your white corpuscle count. I want to know how high it is. If it's too high, something's wrong. You know, those are little soldiers that run around and attack various injuries and cuts and so on. That's a little army you have inside of you. It's your blood army, okay? Not a bloody army, a blood army. We're not in England. The word bloody, by the way, up until about 20 years ago, was a terrible word to use. Now it's just so commonplace. But then look at TV. And I'm not talking about cable. I'm talking about... You know, when I was growing up, get this. Do you realize that in a movie, a man and a woman could not get into bed together? Do you realize that the shots that they would shoot when it appeared to have two people, both of their feet had to be on the ground. So the covers came up to here, let's say, and then both their legs had to go off the sides of the bed and be on the ground. That was the ethic of the movies of the 40s and the early 50s. Now, squeaking springs. And that's commonplace. And our kids just sit there and yawn when they see that. If they see that. Admittedly, things have changed, haven't they? And what's happened? We yawn at it. Oh, well, doesn't affect me. Doesn't hurt me. Me, me. Me, me, me. Now you can see why verse 26 has such significance. And if one member suffers, none of the other members should. Is that what it says? If one member suffers, cut it out. No, it doesn't say that either. We're in such a cut-out mood. I know, I will get rid of it. All the members suffer. All the parts suffer with it. I think we've covered this enough that you realize that even though you may have some insignificant part that is suffering, it affects the good parts. You know, the balance of your chromosomes, for example, in the cell structure of your blood is very, very important. And you know, of course, that when the levels start to increase in a specific area, the King James called it canker. Now we call it cancer. It says in the King James, as doth canker corrupt. It's actually a revolution of the blood cells. Revolution going on inside of your body when cancer occurs. And if it concentrates itself in one specific area, it will destroy whatever it is it has attached itself to. Now, cancers have to be removed because it's not healthy for the body. And that, of course, is my justification for removing cancers when I see that they exist within the local church. Troublemakers. We don't have any right now, I think. If you hope to achieve a troublemaker status, I'll find you out. I've got a spy system that is absolutely phenomenal. Better than any CIA organization ever even thought of having. I'll get you. If one member or part is honored, all the members rejoice. You'll not forget this illustration as of this evening. Think about sex. Not too much. All right, one member is honored, and the whole body rejoices. Huh? Some of you are looking at me like, what? Well, I feel sorry for you, nevertheless. When one part is honored, eh? All the parts rejoice with it. That's right. We can imagine this in the physical realm. What about the spiritual realm? Anybody come to you lately and said, you know, I had the greatest opportunity recently to lead so-and-so to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you aren't excited? Because you didn't do it? It wasn't your experience? That's why, by the way, some of you should never go to places like Vegas or Laughlin. Because you can't stand. You're so selfish. You can't stand to see somebody else winning. I rejoice when I see that. Oftentimes, I walk up to people, and I'm not that type. I'm not a Dan Hill type. Now, Dan, he could strike up a conversation with anyone under any circumstances, and they were bosom buddies by the end of the night. I could sit there for hours and never say a word. And if they say something to me, I might grunt. I learned that from Tim Allen. My wife and I occasionally be walking along, all of a sudden we see somebody hit triple sevens. We say, my wife and I, yes, instead of, huh, why isn't it happening to us? Get in your car and go home. There's enough of those people there. Some of you have gone there, and I've heard you express yourself. How come they get on? See, you don't want anyone to have any fun because you're not having fun. And the reason why you can make it miserable for them is because you're miserable. And that's no fun. You ever go to a party where things are a little bit low and all of a sudden Fun Master walks in the door? And the whole place comes alive? Or Dud comes in the door and the place dies? You got to be careful who you invite to your parties. We're very selective in the Miller household. We don't want any duds. We throw them in a pool. We call that long baptism. If one member or one part is honored, the whole body rejoices. All the members, all the parts. So we need team effort, team concept. Lest that, you know, and I love the scripture because there's no room for error here. There's no room to miss the point. Verse 27, now you are Christ's body. See, all that. And we knew by way of analogy that that's what he was talking about. Lest there be any... What do you mean, Paul? What do you mean when one part of my body rejoices, the rest of me rejoices with it, Paul? See? You are Christ's body and individually parts of it. Don't put yourself out because you're a lesser part. Because you're not a lesser part. Listen to it again. You are necessary. You are and you may only serve one function. You know, there are parts of your body that only serve one function. And if that's working properly, the rest of the body is in balance. You know, one thyroid gland, right? But let it go wacko and see what happens. One pituitary gland. Yeah, and you know, you've got the gland in your hand, you say, oh, that's a beautiful thing. No, it isn't. Nothing beautiful about it. It's a puffy-looking, sacky-looking thing. We don't, you know, I very rarely talk about my intestines except when they're bothering me. But hey, that plumbing is absolutely necessary. Just think, you just keep eating and what happens? What do you, just fill up from the feet up with waste? Eventually you go, well, he just filled up. Over he went. Now you need the plumbing, folks. The large and the small. How do the Aussies sing it? The large and the small, we need them all or something. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Sorry about that. Being categorical, I have a misfortune of having to think one category to another. Verse 28, And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, both of whom are no longer operative. Third, look who's now first, teachers. You realize the privilege you have? What is teaching? Well, our time is gone. So you'll have to wait till tomorrow night, because I don't want anybody coming up here saying, you went 5 minutes over. Because tomorrow night, I'll go 10 minutes over. That's how lovely I am. And the older I get, by the way, the more over I go. Teaching. Tremendous gift. Are all teachers the same? No. I'm so glad we have those that can teach the littlest of children. I can't. I'm so glad we have some that are able in the area of teens. My patience with teens is limited to about an hour. And then I want to start knocking heads. And it's worse now than when I taught. See, I taught in a private school for 4 years, and then I was still in the ministry, obviously, and the church was getting larger and larger, and so I had to quit my job, in effect, and say, I can't sign another contract for next year, but I still needed to supplement my salary somehow, so I went on the public school substitution list. What a difference. My first class were ninth grade history. And in New York, they give their grades designations. It used to be from 1 to 5, let's say. So if you were 9-1, it meant you were the cream of the crop. If you were 9-5, you had spittle dribbling out of the corner of your mouth. That's the way they did it. I'll give you an illustration. When I was in the fourth grade, I was in 4-4. Tell you where I was. I never made it to 5-1. I went to 5-2. And then I got to about 5-7, and that's when I stopped growing. But in any event, I walked into this classroom, and it was 7-1. And I looked at the kids, and I said, these don't look like ones to me. They look like fives. So one of the kids raises his hand somewhere in the course of the discussion, and he says, by the way, you may be thinking that we're ones. I said, we are. And he says, no, we're not. He says, they've changed that whole thing because no one wanted to be degraded in any way. Says, we're really fives, but they gave us the one designation. They knew who they were. And the fact that all of them were dribbling onto the desk should have been an indication to them. But you say, what did you do for the first half hour? I just hit heads together. That was to get their attention. Because I was a sub. And who learns anything from subs? And I said, look, I'm being paid $27 to teach you for this class. That's what they paid back then in New York. This was back in the early 60s. And I said, but I have to get your attention first. And I did. And as they were walking out the door, they said to the next class coming in, watch this guy, he's a hard ass. No, I was a teacher. That's how you get the message across. You don't let them express themselves. You express yourself. That's what a good teacher is. But we'll cover this tomorrow night. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've learned. Again, the team concept. How well we can work together because of the Holy Spirit's cooperative efforts in coordinating all of the activities in the local assembly. May we be mindful of this. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.